Okay, so tonight we are, as Ken said earlier, we're going to be wrapping up our series. We've been going through the book of Jonah together, 4 chapters, 4 weeks, works out well. So this week we are going to be looking at Jonah chapter 4. Before we do that, I want you to turn to your neighbor and share one movie, your favorite movie that has a happy ending, and your favorite movie that has a sad ending. Okay? Favorite movie, happy ending. Favorite movie, sad ending. Come back together in a couple minutes. Take one more minute.
And he's lost his wife.
Yeah, you're gonna spoil like 20 movies. I don't want to
hear it. Good. Yeah.
Cried.
He's so sad.
Okay, so who has a favorite movie with a sad ending? Or any movie with a sad ending?
Gladiator.
Gladiator? Okay. Sad ending in Gladiator, Eric?
Well, we and Dan have the same one, Forrest Gump.
Forrest Gump.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, solid. Oh, wow.
Any other sad ending movies that people thought of?
Second Terminator movie.
Oh. Can't say I know how that one ends. How does it end? What's sad about it?
The robot tells him he knows why he cries.
Requires a little bit of backstory. Anyone else?
Iron Giant.
Oh, Iron Giant.
That's a good one. Yeah. That's true. Yeah. I had tears when I was a kid, man.
How about movies with happy endings?
Pride and Prejudice.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Princess Bride.
Nice.
Free Willy. Yeah.
That's good. There you go.
Any others?
Return of the Jedi.
Okay.
Sound of Music.
Yeah.
Oh. Yes. Okay. So who tends to prefer movies with a sad ending? one person.
I mean, totally not me.
And who prefers a movie with a happy ending? Okay. Okay. And the rest of you don't watch movies or...
I like cliffhanger.
Cliffhanger movies. Then I like to feel. Ah, no ending.
Just watch anime.
Well, depending on how you answer that last question, whether you tend to like happy movies or sad movies, may tell you a little bit about how you're going to like the end of Jonah. Jonah is a story, so we've been working our way. We've made it through the first three chapters. Even though Jonah is a prophet, most of the prophets, we get a lot of discourse or just the prophet speaking. Jonah is a story. And we've gone through three chapters of this story. And right now, if we've made our way this far, we're feeling pretty good. We're feeling pretty happy. At the beginning of chapter 3, we saw that we were feeling hopeful because Jonah had gotten spit out of the whale. And then in the middle of the chapter, we were maybe getting a little bit nervous as Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And he gives this kind of doomsday message to the people of Nineveh. And then by the end of the chapter, we're feeling very hopeful. We're feeling very happy because the whole city, this terrible, wicked, evil city, repents. And they cry out to the Lord for mercy. Now we're going to get to chapter 4. And if you are one of those people who prefers a happy ending to a movie, then you might want to stop here. You don't really want to go any farther in Jonah than this. If you're a person who likes a sad ending, then Jonah chapter 4 is for you. Because we don't get a very happy ending to Jonah. And it's a little more nuanced than that. We're going to see as it goes. But for Jonah in particular... Jonah does not have a happy ending in this story. Jonah has a very, very pathetic ending, we're going to see. But oftentimes, in stories that they're not feel-good stories, they don't end on a high note, they end on a low note, they end with something sad. Oftentimes, there's something to be learned there. The story's written that way because there's a lesson there for us. Or we're supposed to think about something in a different way, or we're supposed to feel something because of the way that this story ends. And that is what we're going to find today. We're going to find a lot of lessons here in this story. We're going to find that we're supposed to come away reflecting back on what happened in the life of Jonah. And it's supposed to affect the way that then we go forward from here. So that's what we're going to do tonight as we look at Jonah chapter 4. So, let's start by looking at the first couple of verses here. Jonah 4, 1-2. It says, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong." This, so what happened just before this, is the whole city of Nineveh repents. They turn from their wickedness. They cry out and say, maybe God will relent of his judgment. And the last verse of the chapter says that God decided to relent from the calamity that he was going to bring on Nineveh. So Jonah is aware of this, and this seemed very wrong to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." So we would expect that at the beginning of chapter 4, Jonah would be happy. We were feeling upbeat at the end of chapter 4 because of what we saw happen. But we see that Jonah is upset. Jonah's very upset. And we learn something here in verse 2 about what was going on in Jonah's mind this whole time, all the way back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, we see God call Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah runs the other way. And we weren't really told why. We were kind of made to assume that it's because he was sent to this incredibly wicked and violent people, and he was scared for his own life in going to these people. But what we see here is that Jonah's motivation was actually different than that. Jonah wasn't trying to preserve his own life. He wasn't scared that he was going to get killed. What he was scared of is that God was going to have mercy on the people of Nineveh. He was scared that the people were actually going to listen to his message, that they were going to repent, and that God wasn't going to judge him. So, he wasn't afraid of the people of Nineveh. He was afraid that God was going to show mercy on the people of Nineveh. And Jonah knew God well. He knew a lot about God. And what we see here is, as he's addressing the Lord, at the end of that verse, he says, I know you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Those phrases right there is a quote or a paraphrase from Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. Exodus 34, Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai already. He's come down with the Ten Commandments, and the people were making an idol. He gets mad. The Ten Commandments break. Now he goes back up to get a new set of tablets. And as he does that, the Lord reveals himself to Jonah. He describes himself in a certain way. And this is what it says there, talking about God. And he passed in front of Moses after he's given him the new tablets, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This characterization of God, these character traits of God, became somewhat of an anthem for Israel. When they would talk about God, when they would describe him, this is the kind of language that they would use to describe him. This became kind of part of their liturgy. And we see this language quoted at various points throughout the scripture as people are reflecting on the character of God, as they're praising God. So what we see is that Jonah, he has a very orthodox understanding of God. He knows who God is. He knows what God is like. He knows the Old Testament scriptures, the God's revelation to his people. Jonah's very familiar with this. And because Jonah knows this about God, this is what makes him nervous. This is what makes him hesitant to go preach, because he's afraid, knowing that this is the God that he serves, that the people of Nineveh are actually not going to receive judgment, that they're going to receive mercy instead. The interesting thing is that Jonah is not opposed to God's mercy, right? He's not saying that he doesn't appreciate the fact that God is merciful. We've already seen in this book that Jonah is very appreciative of God's mercy, very appreciative of his compassion, very appreciative of his grace when it was directed at him, right? When he was the one in the water and the fish came and saved him, Jonah was very thankful. He was glad then that he served a God of mercy and compassion. But now in this case, we see Jonah is not so happy. And the reason that Jonah isn't so happy is not because there was this group of people that was so wicked that Jonah thought they deserved to be judged. Not quite that. It's a little more nuanced. It was that this nation, these people, were the enemies of Israel. And Jonah, like many other people in Israel, had come to believe that God, the God of Israel, loved Israel, had mercy and compassion and grace on Israel, but not on anyone else. That they presumed about their place as the people of God to mean that God ought only to show them favor, God ought always to be on their side, and always to be judging their enemies. And we do see God do that frequently, but not because of the virtue of his people, not because of the fact that they're Israelites, but because of the fact that he has entered into a covenant with them, and they are supposed to be seeking God. So Jonah here knows that the Assyrians are becoming a great world power, and he's hoping here that in this instance, God will judge them for their wickedness so that the people of Nineveh, the people of Assyria, are not able to defeat the Israelites. So here he's thinking about himself. He's thinking about his country. He's thinking about his nation. And it turns out that Jonah, in fact, had a valid reason to be worried here, because we know how history plays out from this point. And 50 years from when this happened, the Assyrians invade Israel, and they conquer them, and they remove them from their land. They bring them into exile, never to come back. So because God showed mercy on Nineveh, the Assyrians were then able to come and to invade Israel, because God was using them to punish Israel for being unfaithful to him and to try to call them back to himself. But we know that Israel, the northern kingdoms of Israel, they never repent and they never come back. So what actually is Jonah's problem here? What is going on with Jonah? Why does he feel this way? Why does he have this kind of hatred towards the Ninevites? The reason is that even though Jonah knew God, even though Jonah knew a lot about God, he didn't love God. We don't find Jonah appreciating God for who he is, loving God for who he is. Yes, Jonah liked some things about God. Jonah liked the things about God that gave Jonah the things in life that he wanted. But when there was something about the character of God that rubbed Jonah the wrong way, now all of a sudden he's not so thankful for who God is anymore. And he wants to fashion God to be the type of deity who will just give him what he wants when he wants it. He wants a God that he could design to be merciful to him and to be judgmental towards his enemies, to judge his enemies. And I wonder if sometimes we make the same mistake. Maybe it doesn't look exactly like Jonah did, where we're hoping that God will strike down a group of people. Maybe that's not the thing that holds us up. But maybe when we think about the character of God, maybe there are things about the character of God that we would change if we could. Or we don't fully understand why it's this way. And it seems like maybe God should be something other than he is. A few things come to mind when I think of this. One is the wrath of God. When we think about the wrath of God, when we hear about the wrath of God, when we read in the Bible about the wrath of God, how God will one day judge all people, maybe that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe we think, how could a loving God ever send people to hell? How could a good God ever truly punish people for eternity? That just, it doesn't quite seem right. It doesn't quite sound right. Maybe if I could design God, I would have designed that differently. Or maybe it's the exclusivity of Christ. This idea that the only way to be saved is through Christ. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that apart from him, you can't be saved. And maybe you hear that and you go, man, that just doesn't seem quite right to me. I mean, there's a lot of good people in the world. There's a lot of kind, compassionate, generous, others-focused people who are humble and they're trying to do the best with what they have. Why would God make them come through Christ in order to be saved? Why couldn't God just save those people? So maybe we think about that and we get a little bit uncomfortable. Or we think, man, I wonder why God is this way. I think I would have designed God to be different. Or maybe we think about God's views on sexuality. Why does God say that we shouldn't have sex before marriage? Why does God design things in such a way that marriage is just supposed to be between one man and one woman? Maybe that's hard to understand. We don't get why it should be that way. It doesn't seem like it has to be that way. Why would God design things that way? And we find ourselves wanting to change something about God. Like Jonah, we like to look at God's character and we like to accept the things that sound good. And there's a lot there. We might look at all that the scripture says about God and 95% of it, 99% of it, we might take in and say, yes, this is the God that I want to serve. But then there's one, two, maybe three things that I would change if I could, that I'm not really sure that I would want it to be that way. For Jonah, it was God's mercy on the Ninevites. For us, maybe it's God's wrath, maybe it's the exclusivity of Christ, maybe it's what the scripture says about sexuality, maybe it's something else. But I would challenge us that if we think that way about anything, if there's anything that we find in scripture that we would change, or anything about the character of God that we would change, that the problem is not that God is not perfect, the problem is that we are not perfect. Because God is infinite, and he sees everything from every perspective. And we don't. We are finite. We don't have the whole picture, and God does. So I would challenge us that when we come across these things, instead of saying, well, the Bible says this about God, but I think God must actually be like this, or I wouldn't want to serve a God who is like X. I want to serve a God who is like Y. If we start to think like that, I would challenge us to examine why is it that we think that. Right? In the case of Jonah, it's because he was not willing to accept that Israel's enemies might actually be saved and Israel might be punished. That just was not part of his conception of what it meant to be a follower of God, what it meant to be God's people. So I think when we come across these things, we want to stop and we want to examine ourselves and to see what our motives are. Because the more that we come to understand and appreciate God for who he is, the more we will come to love God. Jonah knew a lot about God. Jonah knew God well, but Jonah didn't love God. And I think in part it's because he lacked a full and complete picture of who God is. He was trying to fashion God in a way that was acceptable to him. But this is not the way God works. And he wants Jonah to understand. He wants Jonah to see things his way. But as we see, Jonah doesn't. So as it continues, Jonah 4, verse 3, Jonah is still speaking. He says, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah gives no reply. So Jonah is so distraught. He's so upset that God is not the way he thinks God should be, that God is not willing to judge these people, but instead is extending mercy. He's so upset at this that he says he would rather be dead. Right? If this is the kind of world that he's going to live in, if this is the kind of God that he is serving, he says, I would just rather be dead. I don't even want to do this anymore if that's what life is going to be like. And God says, should you really be feeling this way, Jonah? Like, is this really that big of a deal? Is it right that you should be angry? Is it proper that you should be angry? When I was in high school, I remember this encounter that I had with my dad where we were getting ready for some event that we were going to as a family. I don't remember what it was. But I'm getting ready for this and I have like jeans and a t-shirt on. My dad's like, "You can't wear jeans and a t-shirt to this thing," whatever it was. Like, you got to put on some khaki pants and a dress shirt. And for whatever reason, that was, like, very bothersome to me. Like, what do you mean I have to, like, why can't I wear, I was like, it just made no sense to me why I couldn't wear jeans to this event that we were going to. So, like any mature high school student would do, I go down to my room, and I crank up the music real loud, and I sit down on my bed, and I'm just, like, fuming, like, dad is just the biggest jerk. Like, what in the world? He doesn't understand me. Didn't make any sense. And my dad comes downstairs and he opens my door and he sees me sitting there and he just starts to laugh. What are you doing? And I realized in that moment, like, my reaction was so ridiculous. Like, it was so stupid that I even had to laugh. I was like, okay, you're right. This is not an appropriate reaction. I think this is what God thinks when he sees Jonah here. He's just laughing. He's like, Jonah, are you serious? Like, what are you so angry about? This makes absolutely zero sense. Is it right that you should be angry? And Jonah's so angry, and he's so blind, and he's so hard-hearted that he doesn't even give an answer to God. So God decides that he needs to teach Jonah an object lesson. He wants Jonah to see things from his perspective. So we continue reading. It says, Jonah had gone out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. So we know that Jonah would have gotten to Nineveh from the west. That's the direction that the Mediterranean was. It's where he would have gotten spit out from the fish. He makes his way to Nineveh, and we saw that it was a three-day city, and that Jonah started preaching on his first day. So apparently, he takes 3 days to go through the city, and he makes his way out the opposite side of the city, having preached the message to everyone. The message, remember, was yet 40 days and God is going to bring his judgment. So Jonah leaves the city after presumably having been there for 3 days. He finds a spot outside the city to the east of it, a safe distance away, and he sits there waiting for these 40 days to go by, hoping that God is in fact going to judge this city, even though he's already said he's not going to. So Jonah's sitting out in the desert for, you know, something like 37 days, watching the city, just waiting to see what's going to happen. He builds himself a shelter because it's hot out there and it's sunny. He's trying to find some relief. And then it says, the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. So here Jonah is happy once again. Happy because as he's out in the hot sun, this plant comes out of nowhere, this big leafy plant. It gives him some shade, gives him just a little bit of relief, a little bit of comfort. And Jonah's like, oh, maybe the world's not such a bad place after all, because here I am with my plant. So happy. Not for too long. Maybe I'm supposed to stay on this slide more?
Press the button at the top again. Oh, it's dead.
Maybe someone could hit the key. Thank you. Anyone else have any comments about this slide? Maybe we're supposed to stay here? I don't know. Okay. Thanks, Val. So, right after this, it continues. But at dawn, the next day, God provided this green leafy plant in the verse before. Now, at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided, how nice, God keeps providing. God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. So Jonah's happiness here is not very long-lived, because as soon as this plant miraculously pops up, God provides a worm that comes and eats this plant, and it dies. And then God provides this scorching east wind, this super hot wind that was common in that region, that blows through, and Jonah is now so miserable, so upset, that he wants to die. So here we have Jonah at another low point. God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? So it's the same question from before. Is it right for you to be angry? But before, it was angry that I've showed compassion to Nineveh. Now it's, is it right that you should be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I am so angry, I wish I were dead. Jonah says, yes, God, it is right that I should be upset about this plant. Because I'm miserable, and you killed this plant. Why would you kill this plant, God? It makes no sense. Jonah is very upset. So he sees nothing wrong with what he's done. He feels upset again at this plant. And then if we go to the next slide, it continues. The Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant. Now God's kind of trying to make the point here. He's trying to teach Jonah a lesson. The Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which were more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? So God here wants Jonah to see his hardness of heart. He wants Jonah to see the duplicity that's in his life. He wants Jonah to see how callous he has become towards the people of Nineveh. The critique that we see here, it revolves around the concern that both God and Jonah have. God says, Jonah, you're concerned about this plant. You didn't do anything for it. You didn't plant it. You didn't tend to it. You didn't cause it to grow. You are upset about this plant. I'm upset about the great city of Nineveh. So both God and Jonah are very concerned. They're very concerned about something. They care very deeply about something. For Jonah, it's a plant. For God, it's a city full of people. For Jonah, it's just this one singular plant. For God, it's a city full of over 120,000 people, it says. That phrase would be like in English if we said a million people. Just like a lot, a really big number. This city is just full of a lot of people. This is what God cares about. Jonah is concerned about this plant that he had nothing to do with its origin, nothing to do with caring for it, nothing to do with causing it to grow. And God is concerned about these people in this city that he has created. It says the people couldn't tell their right hand from their left. That's an idiom for they couldn't tell right from wrong. They had no moral compass. This was a city that was completely lost. They had no sense of what was good and what was evil. They were so blind by their wickedness that they didn't even know what it would look like to follow God. They had no sense of what that would be, what it would mean to be a good person. They're just completely clueless. Jonah is more worried about this plant, this plant that dies, than he is about a whole city full of lost souls. God's trying to get Jonah to see that he's off base here. He's trying to get Jonah to see how ridiculous his anger is. He says, Jonah, you care about all of the wrong things. You care about nothing that I care about. You care about yourself. You care about this stupid little plant. Why don't you care about these people? So what are the things in our lives that we care about? What are the things that we're concerned about? Do we find ourselves concerned about the things that God is concerned about? Do we find ourselves caring about the things that God cares about? So I want us to think about, what are the leafy plants in our lives? What are these things that pop up that maybe bring some comfort, some relief like it did to Jonah? Or maybe it's just something else that comes into life that we start to value more than God does. What are our leafy plants? Our jobs, our houses, our friends, our reputation maybe, vacations. What are the things that we have come to value more than God values? And what are our Ninevehs? What are the things that God values that we find ourselves not valuing? Who are the people of Nineveh in our lives? Who are the people that maybe we've written off because they are so far gone, God could never save them? Or who are the people that, were God to save them, we might actually become angry? Do you have people like that in your life? I doubt that many of us have people like that in our immediate life, but think about ISIS. Think about these people who have made it their mission in life to make other people terrified, to bring pain and death into the lives of other people. Would you be upset if God saved ISIS? These are wicked people who've done wicked things. Right? They're people who hate our country. They hate our religion. They hate our God. They're people who deserve to be judged, don't they? Kind of sounds like Jonah. That's what Jonah was saying. There's this city of people that they hate my country and they hate my God and they deserve to die. They deserve to be judged. And God says, it's not too late even for them. So the truth is that ISIS does deserve to be judged. They do deserve to die for what they've done. But so do we, right? And that's what we might forget sometimes. We might forget that we too have fallen short, that we too have rebelled against God, that we have turned our backs on him, and that just as much as they do, we need a Savior. We need someone to come and to redeem us and to forgive us. We need to accept God's gift. We need to praise Him for His mercy. And we need to be on our knees begging Him that He would show mercy even to our worst enemies. This is what Jonah did not do. Jonah could not bring himself to that point. He couldn't get there. But that's what we're called to do, to plead with God, to beg God that He would have mercy even on those who would seek to kill us, even on those who would seek to bring us pain. So, we have to ask, is Jonah a story with a happy ending or a sad ending? If you're the people of Nineveh, Jonah is a story with a happy ending. Right? You have been forgiven by God. For those of us here who have put our faith in Christ, Jonah is a story of a happy ending. Because we too, if we have put our faith in Christ, we have been forgiven just as they have. But for Jonah, this is not a story with a happy ending. This is a story of a prophet of God who ends, at least this point in his life, angry and bitter, who's not willing to get on board with God's program, who's not able to come to a place where he truly loves God and loves other people. So the warning then for us at the end of the book of Jonah is to not let our knowledge of God go deeper than our love of God. Right? Jonah knew God. He knew a lot about God. He knew God well, but he didn't love God, and he didn't love other people. For Jonah, his knowledge of God was far, far deeper than his love of God ever was. So the challenge for us is to not let our knowledge of God go deeper than our love of God. And this is something that I think for our community, for our church in this area, this is something that we need to be particularly cautious about. Because people at this church, people at this area, tend to be very eager and willing to engage with the Bible and to study it and to give our minds to it and to pursue God intellectually, right? A lot of people find that exciting and they find it comfortable. But sometimes it can be harder for us to engage with our hearts. It can be harder to grow in a deep and passionate love for God and for other people. So I think we need to be particularly careful that our knowledge of God is not going deeper than our love for God. That we're not simply thinking that we are doing well in our relationship with Him because we go to a Bible study or because we read the Bible on our own. But do we have a vibrant faith? Do we have a vibrant relationship with Him that affects the way that we live our lives and the way that we interact with people around us, that affects our desire to preach the gospel to people who haven't heard, who don't know, who haven't accepted, who are in danger of facing God's wrath if they don't hear? Are we motivated to do these kinds of things out of our love for God and our love for people? We have to work hard at this. We have to work hard to grow this kind of faith. And for some people, this might be very natural. And the engaging with God's word in a deep level or trying to meet God with our minds and pursue Him intellectually might be really challenging. But I think for a lot of us, it's the other way. That's what comes naturally. And we need to push ourselves to really be growing in love for God and love for others. So as we finish this story and our study of the book of Jonah, I would encourage us to walk away with that in mind. Have we let our knowledge of God go deeper than our love for God? And to wrestle with that question, we'll have a chance to do that in small groups, but to do it on our own throughout the coming weeks too. And to seek ways that we can grow in a vibrancy in our faith as we seek to love God more and love His people more and love people He has created who do not yet know Him. So with that, let's close this series in prayer. Lord, we do ask that You would help us to grow in love for You and in love for the people that You've created, that You would fill us with a passion to bring glory to you above everything else that we do, to help other people grow in their relationship with you, to help other people be introduced to you for the first time. We pray that, we would not be like Jonah in our attempts to fashion you into the kind of God that we think you ought to be, but that we can truly worship you for who you are, that we can fall in love with you for who you are, and that you would fill us with a passion and a love for other people that we can't help but show them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.